Our sermon text for the day is found in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. This continues the story of Jesus right after where we met Jesus last week. He has just healed a sick woman and a dead girl, and now the story continues in chapter 6. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given to him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the twelve disciples, to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions: take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts, wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust of your feet off when you leave as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise that you are the ultimate word, the powerful one who has power over life and death and everything in between. And we give you thanks that you restrain your ultimate power so as to give us a choice to respond in faith or not. And we rejoice that you give us the commission, the opportunity to serve in your name by sharing your message with those around us. Help us, Lord, as we reflect on this message, on this passage, to hear from you and to be inspired to follow you all of our days. Bless this time, we pray, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. The title of this message, if you care about titles, is Reflections from IYC. And as Angela, our guest pianist, asked me, what is IYC? Now, she gets to ask that because she's never heard of it before, and maybe you're curious too, and you were going to ask me, but you weren't sure quite how to do that. Well, here, I'll tell you. IYC stands for the International Youth Convention of the Church of God. It is a biennial, meaning every other year, event that has taken place for over 100 years, or about 100 years. It used to be every year, and now it's every other year. And anyway, this was the 51st or 2nd, I forget, 50-somethings, IYC in the Church of God's history. And it varies from place to place where it is held. As far as international goes, it has been in the United States almost every time. Only twice has it gone to Canada, but that's that. But people come from other places to gather. It's a youth convention, so there are 4,000 or 5,000 teenagers and all the adults who are busy keeping track of them who gather. And this was held last week, this past week, from Monday through Thursday. And seven of our young people and J.R. and Deanne Smith and I were there in Indianapolis, Indiana, which is about the closest that IYC will ever come to us. In 2 years' time, it will be in Orlando, Florida. So get your Disney paraphernalia ready. I don't know. It's coming. This was the first IYC of my life. I had never been to one before. And you think, Pastor David, you grew up in the Church of God. Yes, yes, there's a story to that. We went to other kinds of youth conventions, not to the International Youth Convention. It's all fine. But this is the first time for me to go, so I'd like to share with you some of my reflections from this week. Next Sunday, all of our youth, I hope, will be here and will share a little bit of their reflections from the week as well. This week, Lewis and James and JR, their dad, are up in the UP. They couldn't get enough traveling in 1 week, so they traveled some more. But they'll be back next week. But today you have me. Going to Indianapolis was a homecoming of sorts for me. You might remember, many of you know, that Tara and I used to live in downtown Indianapolis, or the Near East Side, and so this was very much familiar territory for me, but beyond having lived there, I kind of grew up there too. I grew up not far from Indianapolis. It was the big city from where I come from, and every once in a while we would venture down to the big city and do some stuff down there. When I was in middle school and high school, I sang in some community youth choirs, and I remember going to downtown Indy to the Circle Center Mall, where we hung out a lot this past week, and to one of the hotels that had these elevators that go way up in the sky and all this, and we would sing at these different choral events in the Indianapolis area. So I felt very comfortable there. It was a return of sorts for me. The theme of this year's International Youth Convention was On Track. On Track. And it took me literally a couple of days to figure out what that was about. At each of the services, they had a band that would play some songs, and then they would have a speaker that would come up, and each speaker was introduced with a short little video. And this video was always the same, except it had a different person's name each time, and the video was in Indy cars, you know, the race cars, going around the Indy 500 and da 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 on track. And it took me three or four times of seeing this to think, oh, on track, it's because of the track that's in Indianapolis. The speedway is right there, and it was a huge revelation for me. That might have been one of my biggest takeaways. And then, of course, our youth were kind enough to remind me that the Faster Pastor race is coming up, you know, this coming Friday, and on track might be a really important thing for me to remember come Friday. So I took that to heart as well. On track, getting on track, staying on track in four different areas: faith, purity, joy, and focus. Each day had a different theme. Those four characteristics, faith, purity, joy, and focus, are essential to what Jesus called his disciples to do in Mark chapter 6. Faith, first of all, to believe that they were responding to God's call on their lives. Go into the neighborhoods, the villages, and share the good news. Call people to repentance. It takes a great deal of faith to do that. Purity. At the convention, I was glad that they didn't just focus on sexual purity, though that is, of course, very important, but they cast it in terms of a holistic life of being pure in God's eyes. Everything being singly focused, with single intent. Purity of intentions. And so Jesus' disciples are called to go with one intention, to be pure about their motives. Not to take extra stuff, not to receive extra goods, but just to go and share the message of the gospel of the kingdom with those whom they meet. Joy, the third characteristic, is something that shows up in this passage too. The disciples are to celebrate their participation in the mission of God. They have been given the same message that Jesus gave to them, and now they get to participate in this saving work and to see people healed of diseases. Can you imagine the joy that they must have experienced? And then focus. This is unique. I appreciated how the idea of focus was cast, because usually when I think, I don't know how you think of the word focus, I think of concentration, right? Kind of narrowing your focus so that you can zero in on the thing that you have to do. But that's not the angle that they had on the word focus. It was about how you see things, like a camera lens getting into focus. Seeing things, seeing people the way God sees them. And so the disciples, as they are sent out, are called to see people as God sees them. Not as sick people or as demon-possessed people, but as people whom God loves and whom God calls to repentance and to newness of life. As opportunities, not as liabilities. These four characteristics, faith, purity, joy, and focus, are also characteristics of the life of Jesus himself. His own ministry is marked by each of these: faith in God, purity of intentions, joy in serving the Lord, and a focus, a seeing of people that is ultimately holy and just. We see that in his homecoming at the beginning of this chapter in Mark 6, and throughout his life, even in his death and resurrection, Jesus' faith and purity and joy and focus are made so clear. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, Scripture says, scorning its shame. For the joy set before him, that was brought up a few times at the convention this week. So I think the organizers of the convention were on track, so to speak, in highlighting these four characteristics of the spiritual life that we should all endeavor to grow in. That's why I share them with you, because it's a youth convention, but the themes are applicable to all of us. To grow in all of these areas: faith, purity, joy, and focus. I'm repeating them so often so that you can remember them too. I'd like to share with you a few different vignettes from this week that encapsulate some of these ideas a little more clearly. The first is what I learned from Robbie Smith. I learned a lot from Robbie Smith this week. And as you might imagine, knowing Robbie as we do, taking any group of people, including Robbie, to a far-off place with 4,000 of your new best friends might be a little bit challenging, but everything was fine. We had a wonderful time there. And I got to observe all of our students, all of them, for about 4 days solid, and see how they lived, see how they interacted with people, how they interpreted things, how they understood things. It was a learning experience for me on all levels. And I learned from each of them. But from Robbie in particular, I learned something that I'd like to share with you. And that is the value of living in the moment. The value of being present to what is. Now, like all of us, Robbie, can I pick on you a little bit? It's not going to be bad. Like all of us, Robbie has a sense of the future and a sense of the past. But his understanding of future and past are a little bit different than mine and maybe yours. And that's fine. That's just how he's wired. But his sense of the present is so clear and so strong. Let me share with you how this came up. After one of the evening worship services, we were to split out into all of our different groups, our youth groups, and discuss discussion questions together that were related to the theme of the day. So we did, the 10 of us in our group found a quiet little spot where we could answer the questions, discuss them together. And one of the questions was, how can we, in the future tense, see, how can we encourage each other in our faith? The theme was faith for the day. Question, how can we encourage, how will we encourage each other in our faith? And we answered the question with some of the typical things that you might expect. You know, when we get home, we can do this, that, and the other thing. But then Robbie jumped in and just started encouraging everybody right then and there. He started with me and then went clockwise around the circle, naming each of us and saying what he appreciated about each of us, that he was glad that we were there, and that he wanted to encourage us, each of us, one after the other after the other. Why bother worrying about how we're going to encourage each other when we could just get to doing it? I think that's a marvelous lesson, right? The value of living in the present and doing what needs to be done right now. Faith, purity, joy, and focus all came through really clearly in that moment. The second vignette, Robbie, you're off the hook. It's all good now. That's the worst that it'll be. The second vignette comes from one of the other preachers for the week who spoke from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest of all of the 150 Psalms. He did not preach from all of it. It's 176 verses long, and we would have been there all day. But he picked out individual verses and themes. That Psalm 119 is all about the beauty of God's law, God's word, the scriptures. It's a song of praise to God for his word. And that was the theme of the message. At one point, the preacher pulled out verse 61, which in the New Living Translation, which you read for us, says this: evil people try to drag me into sin, but I am firmly anchored to your instructions. I am firmly anchored to your instructions. And that imagery of an anchor is something that the preacher played out a little bit in his message, and I think we all found it to be very meaningful and helpful. Because a ship, you know, has an anchor. Big ships have anchors. Little ships don't necessarily always need them, but they might have a can of concrete or something to keep them from floating away. And that's what an anchor does, right? It keeps the boat from moving. In times of storm, yes, if you're in a very bad storm, you might throw an anchor to keep yourself from going too far off course. But also, even if you are just in calm water, if you want to stay put, you toss out an anchor, because the water's still moving. And the water will move you one direction or another, sometimes without you even knowing it. Have you ever been on a boat or a ship where you think nothing is happening? You read a book for a while, you look up, and suddenly the coastline is very different because you've moved, you just didn't know it. But if you have an anchor that's connected to the boat and placed in the water and goes all the way to the floor, then you will not move. And the preacher's message was that the scriptures should be that anchor for our lives. The scriptures should be the anchor for our lives. He said that if you commit to reading the scriptures and reading them faithfully, then you will find that the scriptures begin reading you, which I found to be a beautiful idea. That they will speak into your life and will bring about formation in a new way. Faith, purity, joy, and focus found grounded in the anchor of God's word. It reminds me of a message that I heard. I can't remember who spoke it now, but I think it was during my sabbatical time when I was away from you. So I haven't shared this with you yet. Somebody realized that most of us Christians these days, it seems, spend more time reading things on Facebook than we do reading God's word. And that kind of cut me to the quick. Where is our real anchor? What do we really invest ourselves in? What keeps us grounded in this life? You could fill in anything else other than Facebook. What do you do more than reading scripture? There are many things, I suppose. That's the second vignette. Third vignette comes from the final evening of the convention. Apparently, each IYC, right, Jesse, they have a silent walk. This is something that happens. She's been to three of them now. A silent walk where we go from the convention center to a nearby park. Well, nearby for some definition of nearby. It was about a mile's walk away. And it was silent. As we walked from downtown Indianapolis out to a place called Military Park, up city streets, you need to imagine this. Picture this in your mind's eye. 4,000 or 5,000 people walking in silence down the streets of a state capital. It was remarkable. And it drew the attention of passersby. In fact, there was one car that kind of slowed down right as we were walking past them. One car slowed down and a girl stuck her head out the window and yelled at us, "Hey, what are you guys doing?" And of course, it's a silent walk. We can't tell her because we're all supposed to be quiet. The point of this silent walk is to meditate on the Lord's love for us and to prepare ourselves for communion, which we would then share at the park when we got there. It was a time of deep encounter with God and of thinking on God's love for us. So we kind of wished her well, showed her our name badges, and said, "Well, maybe that'll do," you know. But we kept walking. It was a remarkable time for the spiritual impact that it had and for the fact that you could get so many people to be quiet all at once. I mean, that's very unusual, very uncommon in our culture. And I found it meaningful that we did that on Wednesday evening as dusk was starting to settle in. Wednesday was July 4th, of course, right? And as our nation was gathering and preparing for the celebration, the festivities, the fireworks and the songs and all the stuff that we do, this group of people, this group of believers was busy preparing itself for an encounter with the living God. And I found it to be meaningful that we did it even on a day like the 4th of July. It was an opportunity for us to emphasize faith and purity and joy and focus, a time to ponder what is truly most important in this life. Jesus was amazed by the lack of faith that he found in his own hometown. He gave his disciples the responsibility of sharing the message of repentance, of transformation, of new life and true freedom in the neighboring communities. And the same is true for us. Jesus is never content for us to stay at home and to hoard the message of the kingdom of God, the good news, to ourselves. Whether our home is in this church building or in a place like Indianapolis or wherever we find ourselves, he's always amazed at the lack of faith when people are at home, and he gives them faith to go out and share the message with others. Jesus always calls us to go out and share the good news with those whom we meet. Faith is believing that forgiveness and new life are possible in Christ. Purity is having no ulterior motives, not mixing faith in Jesus with faith in any other idol. Joy is enduring all things because of the promise of life in Christ. And focus is seeing everyone around us, the whole world around us, as God sees. Our youth have come back from a week-long encounter with God, and I trust that it has been a transformative experience in each of their lives. I've seen signs of that. There are many other stories I could tell, but won't. Our call as the people of God in this place is to walk alongside those who are journeying forward in their faith so that we might journey forward in our faith as well. And so serve the Lord in all that we say and do, in this place and in all the places where we find ourselves. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks and praise that you are still moving in the lives of people in this world. We praise you for those many thousands of people who gathered just last week in Indianapolis for this convention of people in our tribe who are committed to following you and learning about you and exploring your will for their lives. Help us all to do that same work, no matter our age, no matter our station, no matter our place in life. Help us to be so inspired by our young people that we might all serve you in all that we do. And help us, Lord, to share the message of repentance and freedom and newness of life that is the gospel of Jesus Christ in all the places that we go, so that others might come to know the faith, the purity, the joy, and the focus that you have granted to us. We love you, Lord, and we give you thanks for all things. In the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.